add my words of welcome to those that have been offered. In Jesus' name, we welcome you here today, especially if you're a newcomer to Evergreen Church. We hope you will come again. If you come and are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, and if there's any way that we can assist you as you consider the claims of Christ on your life, don't hesitate to call on any of us. Our topic is doing what the gospel tells us to do, not what the Bible tells us to do. If I said our topic is to do what the Bible says to do, that would be very expansive, would include all the Ten Commandments and laws from stem to stern. But we're thinking particularly about what does the gospel itself, the very fact that Jesus acted as a substitute to take our sin upon himself and to give us his righteousness, what does that gospel tell us to do by the way of conduct? In the passage that Dan read this morning in Colossians 3, it's very similar to the one we're going to read in Romans chapter 6. And there are things the gospel tells us that ought to impact our conduct. I don't know if you noticed it when Dan read that passage. It begins with, if you've been raised with Christ, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he goes on to think, put to death earthly things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So it's their gospel facts, the indicatives, then lead to the imperatives. And I've said before, I want to hammer this in. If I cease to be your interim pastor someday and the new pastor comes and you haven't gotten this, I'll consider myself a failure. Don't live on the imperatives alone, brothers and sisters. That will crush you. You've got to begin with the indicative truths of the gospel. You are forgiven. Therefore, live this way. If you just begin with the live this way, it'll crush you because you'll never be able to live that way. Jesus lived that way for you. You've got to believe in his finished atoning work to get where we need to go. Okay, so we're going to look at Romans 6, 1 to 14, and then I'm going to attempt to preach this magnificent passage. I've preached this passage many times in my ministerial career, and I'll be very frank with you. It's one of those passages I don't think I've ever measured up to. I'm going to try. I told Gene Pong, I said, make this coffee strong. It's a bad sermon today. I can't get up to the level of this text quite. I think I understand it. I think I'll get it across to you. I hope I will. But I've never gotten where this passage is. This passage is too magnificent for me. But that's okay. God humbles us in many ways, and that's one. Let's pray. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things out of this, your word. There are many people today, even those who name the name of Christ, who say that your word has problems. But the biggest problem we have with your word, Lord, is that we don't believe it and we don't live it like we ought. And I pray your spirit will come upon a dumb-lipped preacher and deaf-eared hearers now, that a magnificent thing will happen. That is, you'll reveal yourself and your gospel and what is it you want us to do. Have free reign in our midst today and use a redeemed crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade. This is the word of God. It will never fade. It will abide forever and forever. So I was the youngest in my family. I had a very mean older brother. Just kidding. He's a relatively nice guy, although when we were young, we had our moments. And somewhere along the line, I would have heard these words, though I don't remember any particular instance. Stop acting like a baby. You've heard that. You've said that, maybe. If you were the youngest in your family, you probably heard it. It's something you never say to a baby, right? Why? Because they're babies, right? And so you never say to a baby, don't act like a baby. It's who they are. It's what they are. But why does a parent say that, or why does an older brother or sister say that? Well, their point is, well, you're no longer a baby. Don't act like one, even if you're tempted to do so. The import of don't act like a baby is be what you are, not what you were. Now, if you understand that, which I think everybody in this room, that resonates with you, you understand what I'm saying there, right? It's not, you're not a baby, so be what you are, not what you were. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 6. So we can go home, right? No, because all those words I read, some of you were scratching your heads internally as I read through that passage, and you were thinking, man, he's using imagery and language that I'm just not used to. And that's what makes the passage, I think, somewhat difficult to understand. Let me say this, though. It's not just here, and it's not just in Colossians. It's in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, says Paul in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And he's going to talk about being dead with Christ in this passage. It's a very similar thought, very same thing that he's talking about. It does that in Ephesians 2. So he's saying this. You are, in fact, dead to sin. Not dead to sinning. We all sin. Anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him, according to the 1 John. But we're dead to sin, though not yet to sinning. And so now we need to live like it. We're dead to sin, though not to sinning. We're no longer babies. We're no longer in the realm and under the dominion and under the mastery and under the reign of sin. We're no longer in the prison house of sin as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we need to act like it. We have, when Christ died, we died to sin. That's the good news. You came out of the realm of the dominion and the bondage of sin. And now that we're out of that realm, that's the indicative of the gospel. You died to sin when Jesus died. Now we need to live like it and die to sinning, which is the imperative that directs our conduct. Paul, in this passage, I'm not trying to confuse you. Just stay with me, okay? Paul, in this passage, is trying to address a pastoral concern that has arisen by his preaching of the gospel. And I think one of the ways for me to help you to get into that is that very often when I serve the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I will say to you, take and eat, remember and believe that the body of Jesus Christ was broken or given for a complete remission of all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's the gospel. And Paul has been preaching the gospel to them, and especially in chapters 4 and 5 of Romans, which leads to this question that's in Romans 5 at verse 20. But now law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So if God has forgiven all my sins, past, present, and future, if I sin more, won't I experience more of the grace of God? Is this gospel a license to sin? Does it give me a green light to travel down the road of sin? And Paul says, heaven forbid. May it never be. By no means. Hush your mouth. Don't talk like that. That's what he's saying, that by no means means hush your mouth. Don't talk like that. So the connect, look at chapter 6 at verse 1. What shall we say then? Obviously, this is tied to what he's just said. This is a continuing discussion of things in this pastoral concern where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And this is quite relevant for everybody. I mean, I've dealt with this off and on my entire ministry. I mean, it's an obvious thing. If all of my sins are forgiven, past, present, future, is that a green light to sinning? And the answer is no. And now he's going to tell us why in this passage. So it's really, you say, well, this sounds heavily theological. Well, maybe so, but it's very pastoral. It's directly dealing with a problem that came up then and comes up today when we deal with it. Okay. So, are we to sin more so that we can experience more of the grace of God? Am I to sin more so that I have a better testimony? You know how it is. Somebody says, I was a drunken this and that and shooting up drugs and doing all this, and Jesus saved me. Nobody says, yippee, what a great testimony. God saved that person. So is he saying, well, okay, let's just sin more and have a better testimony? No, it's not saying that. It's not saying that, okay? But that's the question he raises in verse 1. And the answer he gives is in verse 2 at the first part. I've already talked about it. May it never be. Hush your mouth. God forbid. And then he gives the answer, the root of it at the end of verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The Christian cannot continue to live in sin because the Christian is someone who has died to sin. You say, okay, that's easy to hear, but it's kind of hard to process, right? That question in the second part of verse 2 actually makes an assertion. How can we who died to sin? See, he's saying, you've died to sin, so you cannot continue to live in sin. Well, I seem to be able to, right? You seem to be able to, right? Have I really died to sin? Is it true that I cannot live in sin? Regrettably, I seem to be able to do that very, very well. It needs clarification, doesn't it? So let me try to help you with some of the images that he gives and some that I will bring up for you as well. What is it to live in sin? When he says, can we continue in sin? How can we who died to sin still live in sin? Think of citizenship. First, okay? Suppose I'm a born a citizen of a far country. Suppose I'm born in Siberia or something, okay? And I move to the United States and become a U.S. citizen. And I become enculturated and I understand what's going on here. So I've renounced this citizenship. I've embraced this citizenship, okay? And what he's talking about is something kind of like that, though not exactly. You've renounced your citizenship of the kingdom of darkness, of the realm of darkness, of sin. You've renounced this thing, and you've embraced the kingdom of God. Okay, now there's something that happens internal too. Those are external. You say, well, yeah, okay. So I renounce that, I embrace this, but there's something in me that wants to go on sinning. That's right. But in 1 John chapter 3, at verse 9, Hebrews, James, Peter, John. In 1 Peter 3 at verse 9, he says this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. Now, most interpreters in the Presbyterian Reformed tradition would say what that means is this, that when we become Christians, when we're born again to living hope, it is because God has implanted in us a seed that inevitably yields fruit. That not only does something external happen to me, but something internal happens. That I'm born again to a living hope, and this seed of God is such that I cannot continue to live in the far country of sin under its dominion and under its mastery because I'm a citizen of a new kingdom with a new heart. And a new principle of life within me. Another way to think about it is to think about you're a prisoner. We were prisoners. We were in the prison house of sin, and now we've been set free. I was in jail, and now I've been released. And he's saying, you're a released person. You're a released person. You're a free person. Act like you're free. Act like who you are. You're free. Now act like who you are. You've got this new principle of life in you. Act like who you are. Don't go on living like a prisoner. You were that. But God set you free from the prison house of sin. Or think about slave-master relationships. You were a slave. And he'll use this language. And he uses this language in other places. Particularly, he uses it in a part of Romans 6 we didn't read. But he uses it in other places in the New Testament. He said, look, you were in slavery to sin. But now I've set you free. You've got a new heart. Here's a question that comes up many times where Christians would say, I feel like I had no choice but to sin. I felt this thing come over me. I felt this temptation. I felt like I could not resist it. And here's what the gospel says to us. The gospel says you can resist because you have the Holy Spirit within you. It's not inevitable. You do not have to sin. Why? Because we've been set free from the far country. We've been released from the prison. And we have this new principle of life within us. If we will repent and struggle and strive and call on the Lord of our lives, the scripture is very clear that he will help us. So to live in sin is to live into the far country of sin, to live in the prison house of sin, to live in the realm of sin. To die to sin is not to stop all sinning, but to die to sin as my master and my ruler. To realize that I was a slave, but now I'm liberated. I'm dead to that. Think of taxes. I'm old enough, I've already begun to think, you know, when I'm with Jesus, I'll never fill out a 1040 again. You know what I mean? I'll never have to keep those records again. And you think, man, you are old. You're crutchety, aren't you? No. But death frees you from certain things. And that's what he's talking about here. He talks about that. He's very explicit about that. If we've been united with him in a death like his, for the one who has died has been free from sin. Some of you had that thought, haven't you? You know, when I die, I'll never struggle with it again. You know what Paul's telling you? Right here, he's saying you've already died. Now, you're in this world. You're going to struggle here. Because the old man, the new man, the old self, the new self are at war, constant warfare. That's the normal Christian life. You say, is it really? Yes. Preachers don't have some secret formula. We don't struggle. Elders don't have a secret formula. Some people think, you know, pastors know the secret formula. They just won't tell us so that they can stay in the pulpit, you know. And if we knew they were strugglers, you know. So I can't think he's a struggler. Yes, pastors struggle just like you do. Absolutely, just like you do. You say, really? That discourages me. No, Jesus got it right. Not Alan. Not Nathan. Not the next pastor. Jesus got it right. Not me. He's the one that got through without sinning. And he struggled. He was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Okay? So he knows your struggles. So lie to the devil when you think, Jesus doesn't understand how I struggle. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Don't believe the devil there. Believe the scriptures there, okay? So, I'm dead to sin. My old master was sin. My new master is Jesus. I may continue to live like I'm a slave to sin, but I'm not really a slave to sin. And I should not live that way. So, that's the main point in verses 1 and 2. How can you who have died to the realm of sin continue to live in it? You can't do that. And he gives three supports. Now, I'm going to have to be really quick, quicker than I want to be, because in his reminders, he's just telling them things they already know and fleshing it out. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3, okay? Do you not know? And what he's saying is, you do know this. Let me remind you of it and tell you about it and apply it for you, okay? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. We know that. He's calling on things they've already known and applying them to this particular pastoral problem. He's taking the good theology they've been taught in the past and applying it to a practical pastoral problem. Am I to continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. No, never. No. Here's why. Well, there's something you know in verse 3. There's something you know in verse 6. Look at verse 9. We know that. So he's calling all this stuff up that they know, and he's taking the common knowledge that the Christians at Rome have and applying it to this pastoral concern. And in every instance, it's death and resurrection. And the grounding of each one of these three things he uses to remind them is the gospel and union with Christ, okay? The first one he talks about is baptism in verses 3 to 5. Look at verses 3 to 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, what he's after here is Christ, we're buried in baptism, we're raised with Christ, okay? We die to the old, we're raised to the new. And he's saying, look, you know these things. And so if we've been baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Now, there are many reasons why, and time's getting on, and I think this is not talking about water baptism so much as Holy Spirit internal baptism. All of the sacraments have an external and an internal component. The reality is the internal. The external is a sign. And I've got them here, but I'm going to pass over that because you want to not be here till 4 o'clock this afternoon. I know you don't. But we're baptized into his death, and because we're united with him. Remember this doctrine of the union with Christ. The Christian is someone who is united to Jesus Christ in such a way that what he experienced, we experienced. When he died, we died. When he was raised, we are raised. When he ascended, we ascended. Things like that. We are united to him such that he is the one who does all these things. He does them for us, and we are in some sense of the words, don't know how to get grip on all of this, we are in him, united to him, when all of those things take place. And that is so that, he says in verse 4, that we might walk in newness of life, not the old life of bondage to sin. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead and walked in newness of life, we are to walk in newness of life because we were raised with him. In verse 5, look at verse 5. He gives future hope. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, is he talking about future resurrection or some kind of present resurrection? And I think he's talking about both. I think he's talking about both. He's talking about a future resurrection to newness of life. But there's much scripture to lead us to believe we're supposed to live a resurrected kind of life now. That we were buried with him in baptism and raised up with him when he was raised, and we are to walk in newness of life. And so he turns from the image of baptism in verses 6 to 8 to talk about the image of crucifixion. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, that is the dominion of sin in our lives, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our old self was crucified so that we would not be enslaved to sin. Indeed, that's the whole point he's saying. You're not enslaved to sin. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. There's a new principle of life in you. We talked about that in 1 John 3, verse 9. The new seed of God implanted in you. And you don't have to sin. In weakness, we give in to sin, but it's not inevitable that we sin. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. One who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe we'll also live with him. Christ, being raised from the dead, will no longer die. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, Christ has been raised, we will be raised, we have been raised. So look at verse 11. That's a very important verse here. It's a very important verse. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's telling them there how to think of themselves. And in my pastoral experience, most Christians don't think of themselves this way. Okay? Most Christians think of themselves as, we're just miserable sinners. I mean, you do. I hear it in your prayers. I hear it in your words. We're just miserable sinners. Dear friend, according to the scriptures, you're not, quote, just a miserable sinner. I think in a previous sermon I said to you, you sin miserably, but you're not just a miserable sinner. There's a whole lot of difference in that. There's an enormous amount of difference in those two things. This is the first exhortation in the whole book of Romans, right here in verse 11, chapter 6. And it's vitally important. We're to think of ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. We're to think ourselves as out of the far country and citizens of heaven. We're to think of ourselves not as those as strangers and estranged from God, but as those adopted into His family and written into His will and given His name and made heirs of eternal life. Those things are all gospel truths, and we're to live on those truths. I'm a child of the King. I sin miserably, but I'm not a miserable sinner. If you're a Christian, you're not a miserable sinner. That's not your identity. Your identity is someone who is in Christ. Martin Luther, in order to help himself do this, wrote a little sign. I think I've told you this, but some of you forget, and others of you hadn't heard. So I forget too. That's the reason I put a little sign on my computer screen that says, I am a baptized person. Why'd I have that there? I'm a baptized person, but tells me I belong to another. Baptism is a covenant sign. This ring is a covenant sign. I belong to another. Luther reminded himself, you belong to another. You don't belong to the devil. You belong to Jesus. I belong to another. And he had that constant reminder. Luther needed that. I bet you need it too. I bet I need it too. I bet we need to remember this more than we remember it. And quit walking around with the spiritual rubby grubs all the time. I'm nothing. Well, in one sense, you are nothing. But in another sense, you're so precious to God that He bled out His boy for you. And you say, I have a hard time getting my mind around that. I know you do. I do too. But strive and struggle to get your mind around it. Because it'll change you. God shed the blood of His boy for me, His only boy. The love of Christ constrains us. I preached that last week. Controls us. Hems us in. When you get that. How do you think of yourself? Be honest. How do you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself as free from the mastery of sin, free from the dominion of sin? Or do you think of yourself as someone doomed to sin? Do you think of yourself as a citizen of heaven or of this squalid earth? We're to think of ourselves, according to this text, as those who have died, who have been raised, who have gone to heaven, seen the glory, and come back. And to live as those who've been through all those things. I'd really like to know how Lazarus viewed life after Jesus raised him from the dead. I mean, he didn't live forever. I mean, he's not around today, okay? So that was a temporary resurrection. But I'd like to think he had a little bit of better grasp on some of these things than you and I, that maybe he could see a little better. So let's press on. We got to press on. Rich chapter. Look at verse 12. Therefore, in result of all these things, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present themselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. What's he saying there? Don't be a baby. Be what you already are. Be what you really are. That's what he's saying. Be what you are. Be a child of the King. Be a person with a new heart and a new life and a new way of thought. Be a person who's been freed from the dominion and the bondage of sin. Be a friend. Be a person who's no longer enslaved to sin, but now enslaved to God through Jesus Christ. That's what he'll talk about in verses 15 and following. We're slaves to the one we obey, either to this or to that. You're not enslaved to the devil anymore, he's saying in this text and that. There's so few Christians that think of themselves this way, but it's not the Bible's view. So he gives us imperatives, and he's basically saying, don't be a baby. Don't think like, act like, be like a non-Christian. Don't obey the passions in your mortal bodies. Sin will try to reign via the sinful passions of the flesh, but you must not let sin reign, because you're under the lordship of a different master. The word present in verse 13, do not present your members, but present yourselves. Okay, present. When you think of the word present in the Bible, okay, you're thinking, I hope, if you say, well, in the Old Testament, when did people present? And you think, when they went to the temple or the tabernacle and they presented a sacrifice. Yeah, you'd be right. In chapter 12 of Romans, at verses 1 and 2, we appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he's talking here in chapter 6 about an offering or a sacrifice or a giving over of ourselves, not to sin, but to God. He said, now look, you've got this principle of life within you. I want you to make it a practice, a daily practice, a repeated and recurrent thing, to give yourself over as a living sacrifice, to use the words of Romans 12, to God. To give yourself over to your new master. Listen, suppose, you know, I used that illustration earlier. I said, suppose you're born in Siberia and you become a citizen of the United States. And, you know, you're going to struggle to be a citizen of the United States, right? Because you're going to remember the old ways, and you're going to remember the old language, and you're going to remember the old country. And there's certain things you're going to want to do because you were raised in a different place. I understand that. You do too. But you struggle to give up the old and to put on the new. That's what he's talking about. You've changed countries. You've changed masters. You've changed dominions. Present your members to God daily, by faith, moment by moment. And then in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. Now, some of you read verse 14 this way, sin should have no dominion over you. But that's not what the text says, and that's not what the text means. Verse 14 is an encouragement. It's an encouragement. It's an indicative truth. It's a stated fact. Sin will not, indeed cannot, have dominion over someone who's born again. And that ought to encourage you. Sin cannot have dominion over you. You're not under the law, the realm of law. You're under grace, the realm of grace. You don't live in the old country of sin. You live in the new country of God and of grace and of salvation through Jesus Christ. You're not living in sin, but you've died to sin and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sin cannot have dominion over you. He's going back to this pastoral question. Am I to continue in sin that grace might abound? And now he says that cannot happen because you have a new principle of life within you. Because you've died to sin. Because you've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised up with him to newness of life. That cannot happen. And that ought to be an encouragement to you. And to me, and to all of us. It cannot happen. What does that mean? Well, it means you're going to win. It means you're going to get to the goal line. It means God's going to get you there. You think you're going to get yourself there? Oh, dear friend, you're not going to get yourself there. If it's up to you to get yourself there, you don't want to start down that road, do you? No. No. That's what sin will not have dominion over you. It will not win. That's good news. So, we're not going to continue in sin that grace might abound. We should not and we cannot because we're united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection because the seed of God is within us. We're dead to our old master, sin. We're alive to our new master, Christ. We need to learn how to think of ourselves properly and we must strive to do the right things with ourselves. The gospel tells us we're dead to sin, now die to sinning. Let's pray. Father, help us to come to grips with these things, to understand them better over time, to begin to think the way you think and to live the way you want us to live based on these truths that we have died to sin and sin does not, cannot, will not have dominion over any true believer in Jesus Christ. Encourage us with these words and help us to encourage one another with these words and help us to die to sinning because of who we are in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.